too, and I remember reading this and doing a term paper on it, Chris, on this chapter. But through the years, you continue to learn. And these past several weeks, actually back in December, I started to research and to read and to understand Acts 2 in a very different way and see it. And it was so revealing to me. And so I hope today that in my humblest way, I'm adequately able to relay to you in expository form this book of Acts, Acts 2. And we're going to try to go through the whole chapter. We're going to be so bold about this. So, and the readings today that I'm going to be able to read from you will be out of the NIV version. So if you have your electronic devices or a Bible just in front of you, we will be reading out of that throughout our time that we share. And so Acts 2, if you could just have that ready when we start to read our sections here. You know, within 10 days of Christ's ascension, Christ being lifted up into the heavens, came the day of Pentecost. And so you ask, well, why is this so important? Why is this a marker of Christianity, if you will? And its history. Why did God send us the Holy Spirit? In Acts, it says, 47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Have you ever wondered or pondered why the fellowship of believers is so special? It is so special that at the times that we have gathered as a community and broke bread out in the patio, and you wonder, and it becomes a reference point. It becomes a marker in your mind of what possibly heaven could be like as a body of believers gets together. And what draws all these people who have all different forms, walks of life and ethnicities and life histories, and but yet together, the breaking of bread and coming together is just a marvelous, wonderful, almost holy moment in such a special way. And such relationships are nurtured and deepened in that way. It's just incredible. It's the Holy Spirit. Can we say amen to that? Yesterday was a seminal moment. It was a holy moment. It was just incredible. Sylvia, where are you? I think Sylvia pegged it just right. You know, this chapter of Acts 2 is broken into four different sections. The apostles speaking in diverse languages. Peter addressing the Jews. The 3,000 souls converted. And the piety, the holiness and affection of the disciples. So let's look and dive into the first section. Let's first read Acts 2, 1 to 4. Now when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful, Lord, that you had brought us this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. May you today, through me, allow me to share and to provide insight and teaching, Lord, that would encourage and exhort all of us here, Lord, to really embrace what you have given us and to not forsake that gift, but to empower it and use it to touch others and to save other lives for the kingdom. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with us and bless our assembly today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now let us understand that when Christ was with them, there was strife among the disciples. Don't get me wrong, just like we have strife among our body here at times. But now all these strifes and conflicts were at an end, because they obeyed implicitly what Christ's command was to wait for the power on high. And the only thing that they had done during this period during these 10 days was to elect Matthias to fill Judas' place. And that was questionable, whether that was a mistake or not, and was shown to be such by Christ's subsequent choice of Paul as an apostle. But with that exception, they devoted themselves to prayer and to supplication, patiently waiting and clinging together and in a harmonious expectancy of this time. These 120 disciples and followers, they had come together. So there was an intense pitch of anticipation you can only imagine, for they knew their waiting was to be short. And so it is said that they assembled daily in the large upper room, filled with these hallowed memories of Christ breaking bread with them in the Last Supper, and each of them eagerly asking themselves, will it be today? Will Christ come today? Will this gift come today? What will happen today? So while there was conflict and strife among them, there was a call for one accord, but not necessarily in thinking of interest. And the rallying cry was to love one another, because when we do that and dwell in unity, then the Lord commands his blessings. And the key here is to love one another. Learn to serve others first. And by your actions, people will be moved to learn more and more about the why of what you do. I was so moved by that understanding. And as I over the New Year's Eve holiday, and actually it was New Year's Eve, very good friends of ours and people that we've ministered to in youth ministry back in a previous church, Holly Bird, now Holly Hare, and her husband Dennis Hare, are missionaries in China for 20 years. They had shared about these Jesuit priests in China who the Chinese became so affectionately bonded to in China that they actually erected a monument of recognition, because it was these Jesuit priests that really loved them and served them. And so it's so befitting that this is coming about. So then what happened here? Well, a rushing, mighty wind came. And why do you think that God chose this illustration? Well, he wanted us to see his power of the Holy Spirit and to signify the powerful influences and working of the Spirit of God upon the minds of men and thereby the world. The convictions of the Spirit make way for his comforts, and the rough blasts of the blessed wind prepare the soul for its soft and gentle gales. I was always so moved by the trade winds of the Pacific Ocean. When we vacationed in Hawaii, my favorite part of the day was the afternoon. And it was the afternoon that ushered in those beautiful, soft, and sometimes aggressive trade winds. Hence, I'm wearing a Hawaiian kind of theme shirt today. And not only that, my Hawaiian brothers and sisters got a scare yesterday. They thought they were going to be nuked. And everybody was diving in for, you know, the bomb shelters and whatnot. And I suspect that today there are a few more or less empty seats in churches today, because I'm sure that moment brought them to their knees and to think, where was my eternal salvation? Where was my soul? Was I right with God? And so, hey, you know, whatever it takes to bring us closer to God. So in honor of that event, in honor of people moving closer to who God is for them and their lives, I kind of wore this shirt. But anyway, the aggressive trade winds, I just absolutely love. In fact, that's my most favorite time to go to Hawaii, is to experience the trade winds and to feel that. And so, as you can so imagine what the disciples experienced in that upper room, no trade winds around that they experienced daily, only this rush of wind that seemingly came from nowhere. They were right off the coast. And a deep, strange sound was heard at a distance, and they rapidly gained volume and was heard to draw near. And like the roaring tempest hurrying towards them, it rushed human voices, and each man would feel, surely, surely now the gift comes to us. And nearer and nearer is approached. As it approached, and at last it burst into the chamber where they sat silent and unmoving. But if we look carefully at Luke's words and see what was filled in that house, it was not agitated air, it was not agitated wind, but as of a sound of as of wind. That's probably the best that they could try to explain what this phenomenon was. It was gentle. It was like wind, but it wasn't. It was this sensing that just came over and rushed down into them. And so their best ability to articulate was the words that they used in this passage. You see, the sound of the rushing wind that had been heard hurtling through the city in the early morning hours had served as a guide to the spot. A curious crowd came hurrying to see what is this noise of tempest in a calm meant, and were met by something more extraordinary still. This early morning hours, you probably, well, what time was it? Well, you know, right now, we used to have a clock, but we don't. But we are now accustomed to the Roman hours from 12 to 12. And then it goes a.m. to p.m. and then it goes p.m. But the Jewish, and Michael Katz, thank you for being here. You can attest to this. The Jewish hours are different. It starts from when, Mike? Yes, sundown to sunset. And so the morning hours, as we will read in the Word, became from sunrise in the third hour, the sun came, this wind came. So that was basically 9 o'clock. Now I give you that background because it's going to make sense as you read this passage. Okay. But it is said that this appearance of something like flaming fire lighting on every one of them. Flaming fire, you go, wow, that's kind of weird, but it was like a glow that was over and cast these 120 people in this upper room. How else could they illustrate it? There were no mag lights, so to speak. It wasn't invented yet, okay? But there was this light appearance over each and every one that was an amazement. And so they described it like a flaming fire, lighting on every one of them. There were no robotic lights that could go over people. How else could they describe that? And so, like John the Baptist, he referred saying of Christ, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with the fire. And the Spirit, like fire, melts the heart, burns up the dross. Now you go, what is dross, Dave? It's waste formed by the process of melting a metal. It's the impurities removed in that process of refining. And in a spiritual sense, wicked people whom God removes in judgment, and also impurities in believers, which are removed by discipline and trials. You see, God removes the wicked like dross, and kindles holy, pious, and devout affections in the soul, in which, as in the fire of the altar, the spiritual sacrifices are offered up. And isn't it interesting that we as believers respond when trials come our way, when tribulations come our way? What do we naturally do? We grumble. We complain. We get mad or disappointed at God because life is not smooth or always happy and joyous. And we pout like children and decide in our own mind to shine them on, ignore them, and don't thank him, etc. You fill in the blanks for your personal experiences in these trials and tribulations that you may have had in your life. But rather than thank him that he still loves us very much and is removing in us the impurities that will harm us in the future, those impurities that will rob us of the status to seek holiness, he is turning us to something quite beautiful, quite lovely, quite blameless, full of love, peace, and kindness with self-control. Can we have an amen to that? But holy, for I am holy, is the commandment. You see, it is not to be holy on our terms, but to be holy in his terms. So in the process of refinement, of removing that and those impurities in our lives. It's an act of love for our well-being. But wait, there is more that happened. They were filled with the Holy Ghost more than before. They were filled with the graces of the Spirit more than ever. They were more weaned from the things that attracted them of the world. And they rejoiced more than ever in the love of Christ and the hope of heaven. And in all the griefs and fears that were swallowed up, they were filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They had miraculous powers for the furtherance of the gospel. And now they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. And not from previous thought or meditation, but as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit moved in their hearts to speak out boldly, sometimes softly. The Spirit was to be in terms of in them as a spirit of burning, thawing, natural coldness, and the melting of that, of hearts with a genial warmth, which should bring a flaming enthusiasm, a passion. Wow. A burning zeal, which would work transformation into its own fiery substance. It would bring a rejoicing power and quick energy, the consuming force, the assimilating action of fire. And all are included in this symbol and should be possessed by Christ's disciples everywhere. Now I want to share with you a real story, an example of exactly how perhaps the Holy Spirit works in one's life when they seek and say yes to God. I want to share the sound of God story from Holly and Dennis Hare in China. And let me give you some background. This couple that you'll see in this clip has a very interesting background. You see, there are two types of churches inside China. There is the government church and the underground church. And for the most part, the government churches have not necessarily been authentic Christians. In fact, the young woman is the granddaughter of a government pastor. And we had no knowledge of this when Holly and Dennis started to share and interact with him. Now, they started an educational counseling consulting company, this couple, and met with Dennis and a friend for advice. And Dennis felt very strongly about sharing the gospel with this young professor. He felt very strongly. What do you think prompted that? This young girl and young man, especially this young man, had a voracious spiritual appetite. He had some spiritual experiences in the past, but no context for what actually they meant. So Dennis gave him some books to read, and he shared the gospel with him. And the first time they met together as a couple, and they both said they wanted to follow Jesus. Now, this couple is highly educated in China, highly educated. And Dennis gave him books to read, and they would read them, and he shared the gospel with them. And for the first time they met together as a couple, I shared that. But her experience with Christianity was through her grandfather, who said that he had a cold heart. She thought Christianity was not open for discussion. You just had to believe it and not ask any questions of God. And the whole approach had been to carefully listen, discuss, and provide a venue of transparency and ability and freedom to ask questions. No question is off limits. That was Dennis's approach to them. So their training had been not just reading the Bible, but also teaching them how to listen to God's Spirit and to do what he says, to worship, to pray, to be transparent with one another. All of this had been a step-by-step discipleship process. So what I want you to do is actually hear this couple. Donna, can you play that clip for a little?
Hi, Holly. We miss you a lot, and I want to share one great thing which happened in me about 3 or 4 days before. I really heard the sound of God, and in a day, and I was relaxing at home, and I was watching a movie, and I heard the Son of God, like all of a sudden, like you should pray. And so I just stopped it and I prayed. And it happened 3 times in a day. And the most interesting thing is when we were having dinner, and I just stopped Julius, like, hey, stop, God told me we should hold hand and pray. Julius was so surprised, as really you can hear the sound of God. I say, yes, it is. So I was so touched and inspired, and I gradually can understand and find your feeling, because when you first talk me, like, you can hear the sound of God, and sometimes God talk with you. At the first, I don't believe in really, truly. So, but now I can find that feeling, and it is a really amazing and beautiful feeling, and I appreciate a lot. And I can feel God is on my back and supporting me.
Amen. You want to add anything, Julius?
We miss you. Thank you for the gifts.
Yeah. You're welcome. We are looking forward to...
guitar, yeah. That time.
I got my new guitar.
So I think, Cassie, let's you and I pray over Julius right now that he can hear the sound of God, the voice of God, okay?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. To share that with you, because did you see the fire over her head, so to speak? Did you see that brilliance and that glow, radiant coming out of her? That's what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit. That was an amazing thing. This woman is thousands of miles from here, and this Olga is being experienced all over the world. Olga, were you encouraged to hear the sound of God in this young lady's heart? And how Julius, such an intellectual, is reading, you know, about God. It's just an amazing thing that only the Holy Spirit can really infuse in us and give us that wanting, that whispering, that waking up in the morning. How many times have you been woken up in the morning by God in a whisper and said, okay, you need to pray, you need to do this, you need to pray for that, that prompting? Are you sensitive to that? It's just an amazing thing of this woman to be so excited. I just had to share that. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 13. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, and God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, and then it goes on with some of them I can't pronounce, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. How could that be? It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now the Jews from every nation under heaven were gathered in Jerusalem at this time. And this is very interesting, because the difference in languages which arose in the time of Babel had hindered the spread of knowledge of religion. Isn't that interesting? But yet, then, here is the Lord who used this instrument of language in spreading the Christian faith. And this could not have been possible without this gift, which proved that their authority was from God. Just an amazing thing. As we read on, Acts 2, 14 to 21, where Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice And he addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men and women will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out. I love that part. Even on my servants, both men and women will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. You see, he broke down the barriers of only educated and elites. The common man will have that ability to share and prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. So what does this illustrate? Well, it shows us that Peter was thoroughly recovered from his fall and thoroughly restored to the divine favor. For remember, he had denied Christ 3 times. And remember, now he was boldly confessing that Christ and his telling of the miraculous pouring of the Spirit that was designed to shake up, to wake up those that were hearing this, to embrace this faith of Christ and to join the church. It was the fulfilling of the scripture come alive. You see, in the prophet Joel, this foretold this. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be a deliverance. So this is thousands of years before he's foretelling, Joel the prophet is foretelling what is to come. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. And the Lord said, even among the survivor whom the Lord calls. And so there was a fulfilling of scripture, and the fruit of the Christ resurrection and ascension was proof of both. You see, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and equally on fuego. Spanish interpretation, he was on fire. He was lit up. Okay? You can only imagine, there was no man going to tell this rough, scruffy fisherman anything different. No, you're not. I know. I see it. I believe it. And I'll die for it. And he did. An amazing thing. A man with such conviction. This is the man who, big, bold, man's man, denied Christ 3 times. And now he was boldly proclaiming that God died and was resurrected and here to give us eternal life. And he spoke in the tongues as the Spirit gave him utterance to do so, yet he did not disregard or set aside the scriptures. Okay, this is an important point to understand. Well, he was speaking in tongues, but he did not disregard or set aside the scriptures. He validated crisscrossing that the word is still the word and it must match. That's a wonderful thing, huh? So we just don't get off into our own little, oh, I'm speaking in tongues, oh, I'm doing this, and it doesn't match. The Spirit is given not to do away with the scriptures, but to enable us to understand, to approve, and obey them. And you see, when you have the Spirit, Holy Spirit in you, you are now able to enjoy and have a deeper understanding of what the Word says and means to you and others. Isn't it amazing that as you become believers, Angelica, when you read the Word, oh my God, and before, it didn't make sense. I didn't quite understand it. But now you get a deeper understanding of what God is speaking and piercing your heart in a special way. Isn't that amazing? Peter points out that none of us will escape the condemnation of the great day except those who call upon the name of Jesus, the Savior of sinners and the Judge of all mankind. Let's continue to read on in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 36. And fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. The man who was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And David said this about him: I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the holy promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you know, see, and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Boy, Peter, preach it. Peter continues to preach from this gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter never thought that he would preach like this, Chris. This is a fisherman looking for his full net the next time around, and he's preaching the history and the gospel. Wow! He points them all to Jesus. He recounts the history of Christ, his death, and his sufferings, which they witnessed but a few weeks before. So he's recanting all of that which had happened. And so in this sermon, this section, Peter tells us the following: that divine justice must be dealt and satisfied, that God and man must be brought together again, that Christ is glorified, and that man's actions was sinful and folly, in the Hebrew meaning evil and foolish, and that Christ's resurrection did away the reproach and the shame of his death, and that Christ was God's Holy One, sanctified and set apart to his service in the work of redemption for man, his death and suffering, the pathway to a blessed life evermore. You see, this event foretold by the prophet Joel, it happened as described, and the apostles were the witnesses. And not just the resurrection alone, but that Christ poured upon his disciples the miraculous gifts and divine influences. And through Christ's ways of life made known, we are to be encouraged and to expect God's presence and favor forever, and be assured in belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Finishing up in Acts chapter 2, 37 to 41, and when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles' brothers, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. How many? 3,000. Yes, 3,000. It was Peter's message, and it was his divine message. It was his passion. It was his fervor. Yes, Peter gave a compelling message, but it was not that. It was not the fact that this burly fisherman gave a compelling and passionate message. No, no, no. All of that would not have been possible had not the Holy Spirit been given to him. One needs to understand that. This is the guy who denied Christ three times. It was the Holy Spirit that connected the dots of one's soul to God. You see, sinners, man without God, when their eyes are open, cannot be pricked to the heart for sin, cannot but feel an inward uneasiness. Peter exhorted them to repent of their sins and to openly to avow and confess their belief in Jesus as the Messiah, being baptized in his name. And by professing their faith to him, they would receive the remission of their sins and be able to have the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. You see, the essence of salvation here is to separate ourselves from wicked people. And the only way to save ourselves from them is to repent of our sins and give ourselves up to Christ and to prove we are sincere in our efforts and repentance. You see, by God's grace, 3,000 persons accepted the gospel invitation. The action sealed by the Holy Spirit to those who accept and seals the blessings of the believers' hearts and the promises to our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. Isn't that a wonderful thing to go to bed with? Think about it. Those of you who are parents and those of you who will be parents someday will understand this. Javier, you will understand that because of your obedience, your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will have a spiritual legacy because of your obedience and willingness to submit to Christ. Can't you sleep on that with a happy face? I do. Hallelujah. Who said hallelujah? Because that's exactly it. As we wrap up, let us finish reading Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. I love this last piece. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. After all of this incredible experience, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Wow, kind of what we did yesterday. And everyone was filled with the awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, we have here a picture of a truly primitive church in its first days. Chris, what is it that we are striving to be here at Gateway? Authentic reflection of the early church. Look at the simplicity. Look at the sincerity. I get emotional just thinking about it. They kept close to its holy ordinances and abounded in piety, holiness, and devotion. For when Christianity, when admitted in the power of it, will dispose the soul to commune with God in all the ways in which he wants to commune with him. You see, the Holy Spirit filled them with such love as made everyone to be as to another, as to himself, and so made things common, not by restoring property, by doing away with selfishness and causing charity. What is it that causes us in a Christian community to love with such deep emotion and affection, sometimes even more so than our own flesh and blood, those brothers and sisters in Christ? Mind-boggling, isn't it? Isn't it mind-boggling? I think back. Some of the deepest brothers and sisters, some of my brothers who I love dearly, almost more so than my brothers, because there's such a strong bond and communion, and we click, we get it. And especially so, those married couples who are one accord, oh my God, not only do you have a soulmate, you have a blessed marriage beyond belief. It It's the Spirit of God that brings us together in such profound and mighty ways. Here is the thing. They were driven from materialism and stuff. Okay, a lot of times we got a lot of stuff. In fact, we have too much stuff. In fact, we have too much stuff. We rent garages to put more stuff in. How many are guilty of that? Right? You know, I think it's Becker Valley. Who is it? John Becker that writes?
Josh.
Josh Becker. He writes this book on minimalism. I think he's got something there. We get so enamored in our stuff instead of enamored with our Lord. Wow. Amen to that. You see, God moved in them and the Lord inclined in their heart. He put on their hearts to more and more embrace the gospel and not stuff. But not merely professors or teachers, but accepting a state of acceptance of God's regenerating grace and salvation. Gateway, we have two gifts that have been given to us, given to all of us of who believe. The gift of salvation that is free and not earned because of Christ's death and resurrection. And the second one is the actual impartation of men into a divine life that will dwell in them, that will actuate them. I love that word, actuate them, to bring all good victory in them, to illuminate and sustain, direct and elevate, to cleanse and to quicken. The gift of the Holy Spirit makes it complete. We are filled. We have much more to receive as we become much more faithful in obedience of the indwelling Spirit and capable of so much more. Let's get off the bench, my brothers and sisters, so to speak. Let's get on the playing field. Our spirits are expansible, and this gift is infinite in its dosage and in the amount that it will give us. And we can grow steadily in the possession of it to be filled with all the fullness of God. 1 Corinthians 12 says, yes, we have each of us different gifts from the Holy Spirit. Amen to that? And they are to be given to believers by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to each one of us in a special way that is good for all. Did you catch that? That is good for all. Not for one, that is good for all. What may those be? The message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, the spirit of faith, the gift of healing, the ability to perform miracles, to prophesy and to tell the different spirits apart and discern, to speak in tongues and to interpret those tongues. But the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each person just as who he decides. You see, it was not only apostles that were filled with the Holy Spirit, not only the 120, of which were there were servants and handmaidens, the brethren, and yes, the women. You see, before it was all the kings and prophets that were bestowed all these wonderful visions and insights. And now, not so. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is still it's true democracy in Christianity. Can you get that? Now, you know, I could spend, 8 hours on comparative religions, of which I don't have the time to do or the expertise. But if you look at other religions, do they have the Holy Spirit? Do they espouse that? Are they able to say that? No, you need to understand that. All that believe in him, and only those who have received the Spirit, before the light was shown on the highest peaks, prophets and kings and psalmists, and not the lowest depths of the valleys, are all flooded with it. We all have it. We all have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I encourage my brothers and sisters in this small community here to embrace it. to grow in it, to engage it, to actuate it, to use it and be a blessing to many of those who cross your path. That empowering is just amazing. You're never too old to impart and to ask God, God, how can you use me? What kind of spiritual legacy can I live for my community, for my church, for my family? One of the things that I'm so excited about to be a part of men's ministry and legacy building is to encourage men to really invest in a spiritual legacy. February 10th, we are going to have a special speaker of one that has incredible, a man's man of spiritual legacy, Tom Wolfe. The impact that that man has had on thousands and thousands, perhaps many millions, is yet untold. But there is a spiritual legacy. Now you say, well, he's an educated man. Yeah, and he was a pastor for 20 some odd years. Yeah, but he didn't stop. He continued to influence people. He continued to challenge people. He continued to encourage people. He continued to dive in and show God's grace versus their faith. That legacy will get a chance to hear more about on the 10th. So men, put that on your calendar. I'm plugging it because it's going to be an incredible time. Saturday, February 10th. But Gateway, in closing and in conclusion, I just want to encourage all of us to really spend some time. Listen to the prompting. Listen to the sound of God. Go pray with your spouse. Go do this. Go do that. Amazing. And as you spend and invest more time with God, the Holy Spirit will unveil and give and empower and reveal to you how you can have an impact on people's lives. If any of you here want to know what that is, if any of you here want to fully accept and receive God's gift of eternal salvation, meet with Chris and Juan and I after the service. We will gladly talk with you and through that. Thank you, Gateway. Let us pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for blessing this assembly. Thank you, God. For